children's fame, if they like them could die for thee. May thou our father's holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. May thou our father's we were strong to lead the nations unto thee, and through the truth that comes from God, mankind shall be truly free. May thou our Father's holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. May thou our Father's we will love, both friend and foe, in all our strife, and preach thee to as love knows how, by kindly word and purchase blood. May thou our Father's holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
All right, one more. Turn over to 554. God Give Us Good Men, a song that maybe we're not all too familiar with. Got great words, though, good words. So.
Yeah.
Thank you, young people. That is a good admonition. I remember my parents talking about things, and I've heard older parents talk about aspects that they grow up fast and start seeing my own children growing up, and it starts getting a little scary, and realizing that I won't have the enjoyments and the memories and the hearing the music around the house and things that I'm enjoying, and it is a real privilege to be a father. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children at this time so they can have a time of children's church. And we're going to turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. A little boy asked his slightly older brother and asked him, "What is Father's Day?" To which his brother responded and said, "It's just like Mother's Day, except you don't spend so much money." Mark Twain said that when he was 14, his father was so ignorant, he could barely stand to have the old man around. But when he got to be 21, he was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. So, our perspective on fathers can grow and change. One man said, "A truly rich man is one whose children run into his arms when his hands are empty." An unknown person said, "What is a dad? A son's first hero and a daughter's first love." And that's a beautiful aspect there. I really appreciate this comment by a man, I don't recognize his name, but he says, "I've had a hard life, but my hardships are nothing against the hardships that my father went through in order to get me to where I started." And I think that's really true. We all as children, I'm getting some feedback up here. I don't know if, anyway, so it's hard for me to, I don't know if anybody else hears that or not, but I guess I'm probably supposed to turn this on. I was going to turn that on and see if that would help today. Maybe that's probably what we're waiting for. But anyway, I think about my own father, and it's like if I attain to anything in this world that exceeds what my dad has done, it is only because I started standing on his shoulders. And so it's just it's something that when you think about fathers, we're going to talk about this a little bit, but God has made something of one of the most significant, important relationship, father, mother, in a family. This is the nucleus of our society. And yet, by very nature, it is a cross-generational relationship. It's one relationship. It's a relationship that has from one generation meeting another. And certainly in our society, people, we're very quick to identify generations and Generation Z and X and all these and millennials, and we characterize them, and we often put a lot of antagonism between different aspects. But what God wants is He wants fathers to be able to train their children to love Him. And so I'm looking forward to diving into this passage and just looking at fatherhood this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, I thank You, Lord, for being so gracious to us, for giving me a father who loved You and could teach me about Your Word. And Father, I know that not everyone has had, and none of us have had a perfect dad, and yet we know You as our Father, and we have come to love You, Lord, because of Your provision, Your care that You give to us. Father, I pray that You would just take this message, Lord, from Your Word, the truths that You want from Your heart, to communicate it to ours, so that You would help and strengthen the fathers of this room, and that You would bless in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to, first of all, to just kind of start off at the very beginning, and we ought to honor fathers today, and the part of it is to understand that this is God's idea. This is not, man didn't think up fatherhood. And if you're a father here today, that helps us to realize you're not a father because you married a pretty woman. All right? It's because God ordained that you should be a father. God created man, the first man, and he saw that it was not good for him to be alone and gave him the first woman, Eve, and put them into a relationship and marriage and created the home. But children were God's idea. He wanted children to come up, and they would start off as basically in the sense of little saplings, and they're going to grow up, and a whole cycle of life begins over. And so as we look towards this, we see that God created men. And that's, I feel like we have to kind of stop now in our culture today and make just a simple statement like this. God created men, and God created women. And that's what God did from the very beginning. And the rebellion that we see in our culture is fighting against God. God's assigned them. But we need to understand, God, I need to accept what God has done for me. Not just the body that I'm in, but the role that He's given me. God gives me a responsibility that He wants me to follow through with. And I have to say, this is from God. As we start off, you may say, well, you're in a danger as a preacher when you begin to start preaching on something very specific, because it's easy for everybody to check out. But this is not just for dads with young kids, all right? Everything that we're going to hear today is going to be, I think there's going to be something here for every single man. Whether you have a responsibility, you may have young kids, you may have teenagers, they may have grown out of your house, you may be a young man, and you want to be a father. Listen up intently. But also for the ladies here as well. It's not just for the men, but as you hear of what God's given for them, you to come along and support them and help them in this role and to pray for them. And God will speak to all of our hearts here today. We see from the very beginning that not only did God create a man, He established a marriage. And you can take in Genesis chapter 5, God says He created man and in the likeness of God made He him. And that's verse 1. Verse 2 says, male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. So there's marriage put together. And then verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. You know, say in chapter 5, what is the great accomplishment of Adam? You see from the very beginning, he's the first created being. God created them. He placed them with a woman so that they could have a marriage. And his great accomplishment in Genesis chapter 5 is he had a son who was made in his image and his likeness. This is God's plan for fatherhood. It's from the very beginning, and we are just continuing what God has done in his creation. And so God has designed fatherhood. He has a specific plan. He has a specific purpose. And we want to follow and see what God's plan is in this. And as we look towards, secondly, the purpose of fatherhood, I want us to see that this is something where God wants to give, and as an overarching aspect, you look at the book of Proverbs. Throughout the book of Proverbs, it's the instruction of a father to his son. He's saying, and this whole relationship of guiding and shaping and telling him, this is the way you ought to live. And Psalm 78 talks about this, that a generation to come might know him, even the children that should be born. It's our responsibility as running a race to take the baton of our generation and to pass it on to the next generation. My life, if by strength, is 70 years and maybe 80. But in terms of, I know that there's a limit to my lifespan and to each one of our lifespan. God wants us to carry on and to teach the mission that He has given to us to pass it on to the next generation. There really isn't anything more important or serious than this is. God has placed fathers as the foundation of society because it's the foundation of the home. The home is the structure in which everything, even in our church, where our church is meant to glorify God, and we are a group of families and people have come to worship Him. But we're only as strong as our homes are. Our homes are only as strong as our fathers are. So my burden is great to stir us up to say, what does God want from me? because I'm supposed to impart something. And often when we think about this cross generation, we say that aspect, oh, fathers to son, teenagers. Oh boy. you just use that word and you think of the cross generational conflict. Because I want to tell you, this is not just a human phenomenon, this is a spiritual warfare. Satan wants to undermine fathers. And he's doing a really good job of it in our society. Something called toxic masculinity. Now, there's certainly man can overstep our bounds, but to have a strong leader and someone who's going to step up and do what's right and follow God and to gently lead a family toward what is right and to take control of a home, Satan wants to discourage that on every front. That is the reason why that Satan drives pornography. Because he wants to attack men and undermine them morally. It's not about giving people pleasure. It's about completely undermining the purpose of what God has for men. And so any temptation, and Satan's constantly doing that in our culture and in our lives as men. We know that. He's constantly trying to throw temptation at us because it's a spiritual warfare. And the reality is fathers have to deal with the sinfulness of themselves, but you have to deal with the sinfulness of the next generation. We call it rebellion. And every single child rebels against their parents. Not one does not rebel against. There may be parents who say, well, my parents were really strict. They had a lot of rules. They had a lot of different things. And boy, I remember I chafed against those. And I think I'm going to be a different kind of parent. I'm going to be a kind of parent that has very few rules and very loving and very kind and very accepting of whatever they want to be. Your children are sinners and they will rebel against you. You find the one rule. Don't play on the street. Because if you're a loving parent and you really do care about them, you will have some rules and they will rebel against that. And so this is a challenge. I want to call men to take on this purpose of the challenge that God has given in this relationship that God has ordained. So when we come to this passage, I want us to understand from the very beginning that God has given fathers authority. That's the way God is. And it's a word that describes it as patriarchy. That's an aspect of saying a home that's structured where the father is seen as the head of that home. That's what God has intended. That's what you see from the Scriptures. That's what He commands from the Scriptures. We see it in the created order, that God created man first. He gave authority of man to the wife, and the New Testament calls that in the fact that He named His wife Eve. And so God, when He made, He created all things, and He named Adam. And then when He made things, He brought them to Adam. And the way He demonstrated His authority and dominion over them, He had Adam name those things. Adam named his wife. And why is it important? Because Adam names his son in Genesis chapter 5. And he named his son Seth. He's saying that aspect is one of taking responsibility, of taking authority. And I guess I've taken my word out here. But representative authority is a call to responsibility. Just like God made man in His own image, so sons are made and daughters are made in the image of the Father, in this sense, in the Father and the Mother. And part of this is pointing towards, this is a representative authority. Just like the relationship between God has towards man, fathers picture that towards God. And so when we say all this, this is just kind of the background that leads us up to Genesis chapter 18. And when we come to Genesis chapter 18, we find Abraham here as the father of many nations, the father of his people. And we read in chapter 18 here that this is the context of God bringing judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord tells the two angels that are with him, and he says, "Shall I not disclose to Abraham the things that I'm doing?" We are on a place where I don't conceal something, and the Bible is going to call him in Chronicles the friend of God. God opens up and he shares his own experiences. Let me tell him, and he gives some reasons. seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he says, for I know him. And we may look at that little word, that, as we might think as we're reading through that God's just saying, oh, I know what he's going to do. I already know ahead of time what kind of character he's going to have. That's not what's going on in this verse. This aspect of knowing him is the idea of, I have an intimate, special relationship with him. We are close. I know him. We are like friends. And the word that is a very specific word that means in order that, to the intent. I want to tell you why we're friends. Why have I chosen him? Why have I entered into this special relationship? I have done this for the purpose that he will command his children and his household after me. You see that authority? He will command his household and his children after me. This is the purpose for which God has ordained fatherhood. Nothing less than that the next generation would serve Almighty God. When we come to this, we see that everything in his household is underneath his authority. Fatherhood is not a social contract between fathers and sons and daughters. It is a responsibility, first of all, between a father and his God. Let me state that clearly. Fatherhood is not primarily about a father and his children. It's about a relationship that you have towards Almighty God that you must fulfill towards your children. This becomes the foundation. We have to have the spirit of Joshua. As for me and my house, no father should be in this room should be saying, well, as for me, we'll serve the Lord. I'll serve the Lord. Let me tell you that. As for me, I'll serve the Lord. I don't know what they're going to do. You're not taking responsibility. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will lead them to God. You know what? We're not powerless towards our children. God has given us authority. And in that aspect, obedience really isn't optional. For us, and really we ought not make it optional for our children. There's an aspect, let me say these things and be careful about them, but I want you to hear it. But our children don't have to be destructive. Our children don't have to be disrespectful. Our children don't have to be disobedient. Our children don't have to be disruptive. Our children don't have to be rebellious. Let me say this even a little more carefully. Our children don't have to be apathetic to the Lord. God has given us an authority and a power. Now you say, there's some things there, but yes, but there's some things that are outside of my control. We're talking about, I can't make my children, well, you can't make them be obedient. Well, maybe at a certain age you can pick them up and say, sit here in this chair. But you can't make them honor you. You can't make them do all these things you want to. There's an aspect, there's a lot of, we don't have the ability to manipulate them and force them. And we can try to exercise all of our power, but God has given us spiritual power to accomplish these things. And it starts right here with Abraham. How did Abraham, and God says, I know that he's going to command his children, and the purpose is they'll command the children so that they will keep the way of the Lord. They will. It starts with the dad who has a relationship with God where God is his friend. If you don't have that relationship with the Lord, you are powerless. You are frustrated. You are empty. You don't know where to turn. Because it starts with a spiritual reality. There's going to be things that you're going to need God to do with your children. How about grown children? Huh? Feel powerless then. But God, the relationship of father-son doesn't end when someone else gets married. It changes, but that relationship doesn't change. That influence and the power that you have with God does not change. And so if we're going to fulfill our responsibility as a father, you must be walking in a close, open, believing relationship with God. Yes, an unbeliever cannot fulfill what God has designed for fatherhood. They just simply cannot. Because they will not teach their children to follow the Lord, will they? No. A father who is walking according to his own flesh, doing whatever he wants to do to please himself, day by day, week by week, cannot fulfill what God has given. It takes a close walk with Him. And that's what we have to have. It starts with men in our church getting alone with God and walking with God and hearing from God. Where God, when He wants to work and do something, He loves you so much He wants to share with you what's going on, what He's doing. This friendship with God, this is a close relationship that is built over time and through the years. And we see here from this, it says, He will command His children and His household after Him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. So to keep the way, what does this mean? It means that they will not forsake the Lord. To walk in the ways of the Lord, Psalm 18:21 says, For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. So who is in the way of the Lord? The Lord is in the way of the Lord. And if you step away from the way that God is going and the way that He's walking, you can't be in fellowship with Him. So you got to walk in His way. There's an aspect when you depart from the way of the Lord, you are departing from God. But then it goes on in Psalm 18, verse 22, For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. So to disobey the way of the Lord is to disobey God's word. So you say, well, I want to know where God's at. Well, how do I have a fellowship with Him? You can walk with Him if you follow the book. And everything that you find out about Him, it's the way, it's the pointer, it's showing you this is the way to get to God. You, as a father, we've got to be seeking God's presence every day. And we must be asking for His blessing and His favor on every area of our lives. This is what is required of us. You cannot fulfill the responsibility. It's like God gave you the responsibility, but He didn't give you the batteries. And you got to go to Him every single day to get what you need. And really, it's not, if I have that mentality, and the Lord's teaching me more and more about this, if I think that my morning time with the Lord is me just plugging in my batteries, and all of a sudden now I'm all charged up and I'm good to go, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord, same time, same place, I'm woefully not understanding what prayer is all about. Prayer in the morning is a time of a beginning time with God, to walk and live out my life in that fellowship. I realize I'm dead serious. If I do not have that, I will fail. I will fail. It's not a possibility. I might fail. I will fail as a father. I am desperate to have my God. We've got to have that understanding. If I do not walk with Him, I will not fulfill the reason why He's created me to be who I am. You know what? Abraham exemplified this throughout his life. One of the concrete ways, and we've looked about this in the past, and is that Abraham set up an altar. Everywhere he went, he said, oh, we need to make sure God is that we're worshiping Him. He is first and foremost, and they would assemble an altar, and they would be of sacrifices, because the only way that you can walk in the way of the Lord is by the view of a sacrifice, pointing forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. That's where they communed with God. That's where God spoke to Abraham. And they really talked back and forth one with another. I'm not trying to make this up of saying that you... I'm talking about you need to have a personal altar with the Lord. A place of dedication and communion. That you realize that my altar to God, this was not something that was not negotiable. If I go to a place and don't build an altar, I will stray. Abraham did that. He went down to Pharaoh. No mention of building an altar. After he came out of there, he lies. God about ready to send the seed promise is in jeopardy. God preserves him. He responds and goes back to Genesis. And the Bible says specifically in chapter 13, he went back to the altar. He got back with God. He started walking with God. You know what so wonderful is? You know what Isaac did? Everywhere he went, he built an altar. And Jacob, when he met with God at Bethel, he built an altar. And he went to another place and he built another altar. And you see that this from generation to generation. If you've got a walk with God, that can be transferred. That can be passed down. You've got to demonstrate it. You've got to show it. You've got to live it. That's what God requires of us. I think about Judges, where before Gideon could build an altar to the Lord, he had to tear down the altar to Baal. Personally, that is what I've found. If I'm going to declare that God is God in my life and I'm going to put Him first, the only way that that's going to happen is when God shows to me the idols in my life and I say, I've got to tear that down and I'm going to cast that out and I'm going to take away everything that is hindering God from being first. You can't serve God and mammon and Baal. It doesn't work. The Bible is full of illustrations. So therefore, you say, God, help me to see what my idols are. When Jacob came to his... They were returning, they're going to build an altar, and he looked at his family, and his children are grown, and he says, put away your idols. And they all brought their idols to Jacob, and they put it and buried it underneath the tree. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to discard some idols from your life. You say, well, Pastor, you're giving us a lot of Old Testament. I think this is exactly what the New Testament tells you. Ephesians chapter 6 says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is nurture here? It is nothing less than child instruction. It's basically saying, this is the way. Like the Old Testament tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You trust God and say, God, I want to, this is the way. Train them. Train them, train them. You know what? This passage in Proverbs 22 was not meant to make parents sorrowful. To look back as your children are grown and say, oh man, my children are making that choice, or they're going this way, or I wish they would do this, and say, oh, what did I do wrong? Well, we've all done things. If anybody turns out right, folks, it's the grace of God. Isn't that not true? Have we not all done things that would cause our children to stumble and fall away? Our children are not here because we're such wonderful people. It's because of the grace of God. We've got to give Him glory for that. The reality is, this passage is meant to give you hope in your old age. That the things that you did teach your children, they're still there. They're still talking in their ears. I think about my dad. I think I've given this illustration before. My dad's eating beets. He's 63 years old. And he said, I asked him, why are you eating beets? And he said, because my mom said it was good for me. And lo and behold, it's exactly good for what he needs. And the cholesterol and blood pressure and everything, he had no clue. He's just doing it because his mom's. Example after example for you, where the things that are in your mind, you they're still there. You can remember what your parents said. You can remember what they taught you. And begin to say, you know what? I know that it's still in their mind. I taught them in the way. And begin to pray and ask God to fulfill His word towards you. You know what this is going to take from us as men? I want to stand on my head up here just to get our attention in some sense. This is going to take spiritual initiative. You're not going to sit around and wait till your wife says, you know what, honey? I think we should do this. Oh, yeah, there we go. Oh, yeah, I had a great idea. We should. You know what? That would really help our kids. You know, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to your wife and take good suggestions and things. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying you've got to take it upon yourself. No one else should instruct you but the Lord, that God's going to push you towards this. I think about Job, and we've talked about him in the past, where he got up early in the morning and he offered sacrifices for all of his children. He took the lead. He took the initiative. And you've got to take that initiative to lead your children towards God. You know what? There's many men who feel like, I can't do that. Satan's has beaten them down because of all their past failures. Everybody knows I'm a hypocrite. Everybody knows how I get upset. Everybody knows how I'm doing this over here. Don't use the past as an excuse for failure for the future. God forgives if we're just humble and honest and say, I'm sorry, I should have been doing this a long time ago. Or I should have been doing this, or God's been convicting me. I've had to do that many times. I confess to my children and say, you know what? God's been working on me for years about doing this. And we're going to start out and do it. And you know what happens? Everybody in the family goes, yeah, Dad, thank you so much. Woohoo! We're right behind you. No, I'm fighting my flesh, and I'm fighting everybody else's flesh. You know, everybody goes, oh, man, this is going to be terrible. Oh, man, they're wonderful kids. No different than anybody else's kids. So what do you mean? I mean, you need to read God's Word together. You need to share what God is doing in your life. It doesn't have to be much, but it needs to be something. Seek God, live a relationship with Him, and that can spill over. If you say, I don't got anything to share, okay, we're back to point number one. It starts with being a friend of God. But when you have that spiritual gumption in terms of you, God is doing something in your heart, then share it. Set up a time. No time in your family schedule will work. It won't. But you set up a time anyway, and you go forward. And you fail, and you hit, and you miss, and you try, and you get up, and you keep going, and you don't stop, because it's just that important. So you say, you need to pray together. Maybe you need to pray together at night. Maybe you need to pray around the dinner table. Maybe after dinner, pray together. Pray during your Bible time. But you need to pray together. You need to hear. You need to be leading them and showing them how to pray. You ought to be listening for their prayers and their walk with God. Because you're responsible for their spiritual appetite. You say, I don't know what to do. Well, listen to a sermon together. Turn off the TV. That hour program, turn on a sermon and have everybody just sit there in front of the TV and listen to a radio sermon and I can give you some suggestions on how to do that. It'll make an impact. Read a Christian book together. Get involved in a ministry together. Find some ministry and say, our whole family is going to do this and we're going to be a part of it. Establish Christian traditions. And if you don't feel comfortable with any of these things, seek out a pastor for advice. Your pastor. Because I would love nothing more to help you. And there's an aspect as a pastor, I don't want to get up in your... I have a responsibility, but I men with men, I don't want to assume that, okay, now, you need some help here, brother. That doesn't go over really well. Nor is it easy to ask for help, but I really am waiting to whatever I can do to help. Because I'm learning. I'm learning as I go. You know what? I was a great father until my kids grew up. And it gets harder and harder. And it's a challenge. You know what? You need to be asking your kids questions about what they're reading in the Word. Make God in your walk with Him a regular conversation point. What do you talk to your kids about? You've got topics. You've got things. Why isn't God a part of that? Why isn't He at the center of that? You say, well, I hate for them to be embarrassed. They'll do it gently. Do it lovingly. Don't do it accusingly. And pray for them. And do it prayerfully. Not only is there nurture involved, but there's admonition. This is the idea of warning or rebuke. You can say, this is the way, but part of being a father is saying, and this is not the way, son. This is not the way, daughter. The Bible tells us that every child is foolish from birth. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. In fact, Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. If you believe that if you will just do nothing, and that you won't get involved, and you won't be participating, and you won't be, that somehow it's going to happen without you, you're gravely mistaken. It's not a stage. It's not a phase. It's a need. It's a need for a father to identify the need and to help them address it with all the love that a father can bring. You know what? Job was concerned that his children would take God lightly and sin against them. You know what? Fathers ought to be concerned about their children sinning. They ought to be weary and say, oh, you know what? My children may be, they may be turning away from the Lord. And that's a great burden. That's a heavy burden to carry. Why do I have to be worried all the time? But every day, Job said, every single day, I'm concerned they may have turned from the Lord. Abraham was concerned about Isaac. He says, do not take Isaac back to the land where I came from. He has to stay in this land. Why was he so concerned? Even if he didn't get a wife, he said, I want him to be in the land of promise. I don't want him to get back into the old world. There's a concern that a father has to bear to keep them from going the wrong way. You know what? One of the biggest stumbling blocks for children can be the father. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6, provoke them not to wrath. Don't take their sin as a personal affront to you. Their wickedness is a disruption of my life. Oh, remember that we're sinners too. There's many ways that you can provoke them to wrath. It can be physical abuse, which spanking is not if it's done right. It can be emotional and psychological abuse, cutting down with your tongue, mocking them, withholding love or things that they need, manipulation, intimidation, humiliation, repeated, continual condemnation, and beat them down and provoke them to frustration in their spirit and anger. You have to come along with compassion, but you have to deal with it. You've got to instruct and rebuke. And I came across a beautiful verse this week that I felt was of the Lord. There is a work that only God can do. I've given you the reference. It's Isaiah 54:13. Let me give you some of the context. God is going through and he's telling the children of Israel. He says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. This is the time of the persecution and the time in which they were in captivity. This is the time that they're going through now, Israel, in unbelief. But he says, everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. As it is as the day, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. We know that God's never going to break that promise. Just like he said, he's never going to flood the earth. He says, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, not comforted. Behold, I lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy fountain with foundations with sapphires. You kind of getting the feel of this? God's just giving overwhelming assurances. Someday, going to that beautiful city when God is living in the midst of Jerusalem. And here is the beautiful truth. 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. The great blessing of the millennial kingdom of the future age is that all the children will be taught of God. What does that mean? It means that you can teach your children, but unless God teaches your children, it does none effect. You need something from God while you're doing this. And so you may be doing one step and God says to you, I want you to do this. Correct them and discipline and show them and teach them to work and teach them all these things that you want them to do. Yes, but unless God works in their heart, they will forsake. So there's a part of this that you have to be looking towards God and begging God, do that work. Because I can teach their ears, but you can teach their heart. And the New Testament talks about this, John chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 4, of being taught of God. And when you're taught of God, you've learned it. And you're changed. And you know the truth. It's not because mama says. It's not because daddy says. It's because the Lord said. And you believe it in your heart. That's what I'm praying for my children. God will fulfill this work. And I don't believe He's going to do it in the absence of me. But I know that He's going to use me as a vessel toward that hand. But I cannot do this. It will not be according to myself. Another aspect is a father must be an example on the way. And we see this in Genesis 18. To keep the way, He will command His children and His household after Him. It's not, you guys do that. You guys go over here while I sit back in the hammock. And you guys go chop the lumber and bring it back for the fire. If He's commanding them after Him, it means follow me. Do what I'm doing. I'll show you the path. Oh, I think fathers, we understand this in everything you're good at. If you're good at a mechanic, you don't expect your children to be good mechanics, do you? But you take them with you and you show them what you do and how to fix it. And they learn by watching what you're doing. If you're a good hunter, you take them with you and they learn by doing and trying. How are they going to learn to walk with God? You've got to take them with you. You've got to show them. Oftentimes, we say our children are a mirror of the failures of our own hearts. And I've seen this over and over again. I've sown, and it feels like it's. I'm like, wow, I didn't even know of this about myself. I wasn't aware of these things, and yet I see them coming up in my children's lives, and I say, how do they respond to difficulty? How do your children respond when something comes up as a crisis? How do you respond to difficulty? There's an aspect to which we ought to take our children's failures and allow them to turn upon themselves, because it ought to give us immense, not lifted up in pride and condemnation on them. It ought to give us great humility. Are they sarcastic and mouthy? Are you sarcastic with them? What's their interest in spiritual things? Are they lukewarm? Are you lukewarm? So there's an aspect to it. As we look towards these things, I don't say these things, say if you have children, we're not to be proud. Because there's no reason to be proud. It's God's grace. I don't look at my children. If someone says, your children are doing well, I typically laugh, you know, because it's normally for a brief period of time. And if anything, I want to thank the Lord. But honestly, I feel like the Lord bringing me to that place more and more. And as soon as I say it publicly, I know I'm going to fail, you know. But there's no secret in my heart that says, I attribute that to us and our child rearing. I've failed so much that if they serve God, it will be in spite of me. But don't be discouraged, because God forgives. And what the locusts have eaten, and what the canker worm has devoured, God is able in a few short moments to overcome all of our failures. And He knows what is best. Wives, you are in a place of weakness in the home. God's commanded the husbands to leave. There's many here that may say many of it. There may be some that they're praying. God hears your prayers, for God to raise up a leader in your home. So we ought to be an example to follow Him. God's mandate quickly here in the time we have left is to fathers is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 6. We'll just look through this, because this is written, God's law. People quite, it's, we don't always recognize it, that God's law was written to men. Because he tells the men, and it's very clear when you get down to the Ten Commandments, tells the men not to covet the neighbor's wife. And there's nothing about coveting your neighbor's husband. So all the men stood up there, and they all accepted the responsibility of the law. And they were shoulders fell upon them. So this is written to men. When it says thou, it says you, Father. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. All right, we're back to the first principle, right? You can't do this without a walk with God. God's mandate for men is to love Him, put Him first, and to walk with Him. And if you will not do that, you do not have a chance. He says the next part of this, he says, absorb God's word internally. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Not in the book beside you. In your heart. You know them so well. You say, I don't know God very well. What's the way you get closer to Him? Get in the book and read the book and take some portions of it. And I'd be glad to help you in every way I can to point you to some. But anywhere you place, God's power is there. Anywhere you open up, you'll find the Word of God. And begin to internalize it and to take it within and ask God to make it true in your life. And then you will have something that you have to teach. And in verse 7, you are to teach them diligently unto thy children. And talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when you're driving on the road, and when you're going to bed. And we could just add all these things that are a part of your life. Whatever you're doing, a father should not be quiet with their children. Sometimes I kind of slap myself. It's like, I'm spending all this time with my kids, and we're just sitting here quietly. Not a problem with that, but where's my heart to instruct, to teach, and to guide? And I'm just an autopilot, living for myself. Every part of our lives ought to be teaching God's Word. And I'm encouraged by this aspect. We ought to be like our Heavenly Father. You say, you ought to study the attributes of God towards His Son. This really makes, as a dad, this would make studying the Gospels really exciting, especially the Gospel of John. Because Jesus is constantly talking about His relationship of His Father to His dad, as His dad to Him. You find out, it says, the Father loveth the Son. The only way it ought to drive our hearts for our children is love towards one another. The Bible says in John 5:20, He showeth unto him all things that He doeth. The Father has just opened up His whole life to His Son. And there's just this open, wonderful, loving relationship. The Bible tells us that the Father in heaven is kind to all, sending His rain on the just and the unjust. We ought to be kind. You know, sometimes it's frustrating to my kids. So-and-so is doing right, and so-and-so is doing wrong, and want them me to come down hard on child B or whatever it is, and I'm still able to be, not all the time, but I can be kind to them, and then it can be frustrating. What, Dad? No, we have to be kind, even to the unjust. Doesn't mean that we don't deal with it, but you got to be loving towards them. You got to know your family needs. Your Father knoweth what things you need of before ye ask Him. Be forgiving. You think about the prodigal son whose dad's arms were open wide as an illustration of the compassion of the Lord. The Bible talks about the father giving good gifts to his children, chastening them in love, just as the father in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says that there's no favoritism. The father without respect of persons. One of these interesting ones is imparting authority. God the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. As fathers, we need to step back and say, Son, this is now your responsibility. I'm giving this over to you. This is your domain. Take at it. Take leadership of this. Express your approval. You think about what drove the Son into ministry. What assured Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do we give that affirmation? The Bible tells us, the Father hath not left me alone. Make yourself available. And Jesus 40 times said, the Father sent me. Help them craft their life, mission, and work, and send them out. Prepare them for what God has given. Be a directing influence. And then we see one last thing. We could close the message here, but I'll give quick three things. How should we respond to fatherhood? And this is found in two passages in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Young children, if you've got fathers here, the Bible says, children, all right, children, come on, you can say it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All right? Obey them. When your father says, this is what you need to do, don't fight him. He's got a tough job. Get behind him and obey him. Say, yes, sir, I'll do it. That's part of what the next part is, that you honor them. This never changes. When you get married, you no longer are in the same relationship. You're no longer obedient to them in the same way. But the honor aspect never changes. You always show them that they're of high value and they carry great weight in your life. And then I'll leave you with one other passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. The Apostle Paul was talking about Timothy and he said, oh, he was a good, he was really helpful to me. He was like a son with his father. And he served me. That means you just get right into the thick of the ministry and you don't hold yourself aloof and everything, but he got involved and he participated and he learned and he had the same agenda and the same purpose as the Apostle Paul. If you're a son, get underneath, say, I want to do if whatever my dad's trying to do, I want to help him. If he's out mowing the grass, get off your video games and help him. Do whatever it is that you need to do, whatever his purpose, whatever his goal is, be a part of it to support him and encourage him. That's how you honor him. We can continue to do those things today. Men, I hope we're challenged today. I hope throughout this auditorium that there's many men who are hearing something that they've heard before, something that they're doing, maybe something that's maybe fallen off a little bit, but they realize, no, I need to get back on it. I want to be encouraged. I want to go forward for the Lord. Dedicate yourself. Have a Joshua moment and say, God, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to lead my family. Even if no one wants to follow, I'm going to lead forward for God. There may be some that says, boy, I've really blown it. I've really fallen short. God knows. He can take you from this point and lead you step by step to where He wants you to be. It's amazing what God can do if you'll just give your heart over to Him. And I'd be loved to help you to take those steps towards if there's anyone that needs help. But what I want, what I would pray to the Lord after this message is that 50, 60 families from this church are led by men who follow the Lord and have a personal walk with Him, whether it be grandfathers or fathers or young men in preparation, to say, we must seek the Lord. And if we'll have that in our church will be just fine. Your homes will be just fine because God will honor that. There are so many passages that encourage that. If you seek the Lord, He will be found in you. That's the great call that He has for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, there's a great need in our hearts.